This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين وأفضل الصحابة الخلفاء الراشدون المهديون أبو بكر ثم عمر ثم عثمان ثم علي رضي الله تعالى عنهم أجمعين. And it's part of our عقيدة to believe that the best of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is who is the Khulafa Rashidun in the order of their Khilafas. And this is something that is verified by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mughaffal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that one day he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give wa'ad, he gave a bayan, he preached something. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, usually his talks were very short and sweet. But every now and then he would say something for a long time and they would crowd around and listen. They would appreciate that when he said it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَوَعَظَنَا وَعَظًا بَلِيغًا. He preached to us a exhortation of great eloquence that day. ذَارَفَتْ مِنْهُ الْعُيُونُ وَوَجِلَتْ مِنْهُ الْقُلُوبُ. That made the eyes tear up and it made the hearts tremble with fear. فَقَالَ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. So from amongst what he said, the kind of summary or the poignant part that he wanted to narrate from his talk was, whoever amongst you lives a long time after me, that person will see a great amount of strife. فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. That person shall see a great amount of strife. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ خُذُوا بِهَا وَعُضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Take it and hold on to it with your molar teeth. What does that mean? That means even if they're dragging you away from it, bite onto it with, you know, as hard as you can. Right? Because if you're biting with the back teeth, that means, you know, you're not going to let go. Right? So what is it? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sunnah of the Khulafa Rashidun al-Mahdiyun. Okay? This is one of the bedrock foundational concepts of the of Sunni Islam, of who the Ahl sunnah wal-Jama'ah is. It's not just that we're not Sunni Shias, but it's this. Right, whatever they are, we don't define ourselves based on who they are. Although many people think that that's what a Sunni is, it's anyone who's not a Shia, right? So they'll say, oh, radical Sunni group, these people, radical Sunni group, that, those people. And you say, alhamdulillah, these people have nothing to do with the, you know, our aqidah. They consider the people who hold this aqidah that we explicated over all these weeks, some of them, they hold them to be like kuffar or mubtada'in or whatever. They're like a different firqa, they're a different group. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Say alaykum bisunnati wa sunnat al-khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiyyin. It's incumbent on you to hold fast to my sunnah and to the sunnah of my rightly guided successors. Khudhu biha wa 'uddu 'alayha bin-nawajidh. Take from it and hold on to it, even if you have to hold on with your molar teeth. Now, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this during what? During his lifetime. Okay? He said this during what? During his lifetime. And so then, obviously, other groups will say that don't accept this. They'll say, well, how do you know that these four are the Khulafa Rashidun and not somebody else? Okay? We say the way that we know that Sayyidina Abu Bakr is one of them is that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, it's their ijma', their complete consensus without any holdouts that that Abu Bakr is one of them. They all took bay'ah with him, and nobody is recorded to have opposed it. There are some groups will say, well, Ali didn't take bay'ah with him until after 40 days. Okay, well, after 40 days he took bay'ah with him, didn't he? Yeah. Why didn't he take bay'ah with him until after 40 days? Because Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha was very ill when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu only left in order to wash the body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as was his right as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's next of kin. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no, his father obviously wasn't alive, right? His son wasn't alive, right? He had no brothers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was an only child. right? So the next of kin of his was Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Ali and Abbas, they took the wilayah of washing the body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then after that, he went back. What he went back to take care of Sayyidina Fatima. So it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu anha, when he was dying, he said something to her in her ear and it made her cry, and he said something to her in her ear and it made her smile. And so they asked her afterward, what was it that he said to you? He said that he told me that he's going to leave this world. He's dying. He's going to leave this world, and that made me cry. And then he said that you're the first one who will follow me. You'll catch up with me soon, and so it made me happy again. And so, she was terminally ill, and then she died 40 days after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. And Sayyidina Ali then came to Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then he asked him right after they were done with the janazah. Right, the janazah was done in the middle of the night. Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, her wasiyah was what? Was I want you to take my janazah in the middle of the night so that even no non-mahram will see it. This is very different than, I think, the idea that many people have nowadays, that you should put the women out front, you should have the women read Quran at the beginning of your events, you should have the women be the MC, you should put the women out front for everything. You know, Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she's the Sayyidatu Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah, the Sayyida, the master of the women of Jannah. This was her wasiyah, and this was part of her, the kamal of her womanly virtue. Her feminine virtue was this, was her, the kamal of her haya. So after they're done with it, then at the next fursa, at the next opportunity, Sayyidina Ali comes to Sayyidina Abu Bakr, and Sayyidina Umar comes to him, I should say, to bring him to Sayyidina Abu Bakr. And so they both go together, and then Sayyidina Ali just asked Sayyidina Abu Bakr, why did you not make mashra with me before people taking bay'ah with you? Why didn't you ask me? And what did he say? He said, you guys were busy preparing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's janazah, and there's like a political chaos on the verge of breaking loose in Medina, and things happened very quickly. That's why. And Sayyidina Ali said, okay, and he took bay'ah with him right there.
Maybe the Masla of Sadaq was very much portrayed that was a major issue. That's why Hazrat Fatima did not let Ali to take the bay'ah.
These are all the issue of Fadak was a big issue, and Fatima didn't let Sayyidina Ali take bay'ah. This is all fabrication from the Shias, and if you think about it, it doesn't make sense either. Because if that was a correct issue, Ali would have never taken bay'ah with the Sayyidina Abu Bakr, and neither would have the Hassan and Hussein, neither would have any of the Ansar. The Ansar radiallahu anhu have a very fierce loyalty for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't care who is the chief of the Quraysh. They don't care who is the chief of Banu Umayyah. They don't care who is the chief of Banu Sahm. They don't care who is the chief of Banu Adi. They don't care who is the chief of Banu Zuhra. They don't care about any of the Quraysh at all. In fact, they're ready after the circumstance of the bay'ah of Abu Bakr is what? Is that the Ansar is like, yo, this is our city. We took bay'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now that's done, and thank you very much, we're going to run our city again. And Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Abu Bakr were present at that meeting, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr reminds them that first of all, this Islam is not just a Medina thing, this Islam is like an everybody thing. And the Arabs are not going to accept you as leaders. It's going to cause political, it's politically untenable, from a pragmatic point of view. The second thing he reminds them is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the conditions of your bay'ah with him sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that you always prefer the muhajirin over yourselves. And they always thought about that as an economic thing and as a military thing. They never thought of it politically in this point in time, right? And this is part of the text of the Quran, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا, that they are the ones who prefer others over themselves even if dire poverty is their lot. وَمَن يُقَّ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, and the one who is protected from the the miserliness of their own soul, that person is the one who will be successful. So they never thought of it in this context, but once he said it, that's it. All of their ideas to the contrary ended, And so they asked him, then who should we take bay'ah from? He says, take it from Umar. And then Umar says, no, take it from Abu Bakr. And he's the first to take bay'ah with him. And then everybody, all the chieftains of Ansar, take the bay'ah from Abu Bakr under the Saqifa to Bani Sa'idah, the political meeting place of the Ansar. The Ansar are so fiercely loyal to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when there is a strife between Sayyidina Muawiyah and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, every single one of them, without exception, all side with Ali. Every single one of them, without exception, side with Ali. And in fact, during the caliphate of Sayyidina Muawiyah, Abu Qatada, who was a tough guy, like a hero of the Ansar. He's like in battle, his exploits are well known. So Abu Qatada visits Damascus for something, and then he goes and visits Sayyidina Muawiyah. Muawiyah complains to him, radiallahu anhum, that why is it you're Ansari, you come to visit me after so long, why none of the Ansar came to visit me? You're the only one, you're the first one who came to visit me. And so he says to him, why did none of the Ansar come and visit me? He says to him what? He says to him, because our camels were tired chasing after you and chasing after your father before you. Meaning what? That we're the ones who fought you on the side of Sayyidina Ali, and we're the ones who fought against your father with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because our camels are tired following you and following your father. Right? And this is one of the fadail of Sayyidina Muawiyah. He wasn't a despot or a tyrant. He took it in good humor. He didn't take it personally. Or if he did, he suppressed it. And he said that, he said, I'll tell you something else as well. I said, what? He said, I'll tell you that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that a day will come when the Amr, the command over the Ummah, will go to a people that don't deserve it. So he said that as a tanbih. Abu Qatada said that to Muawiyah, that it will go to a people who don't deserve it. And Sayyidina Muawiyah asked him, then he said, what did he say to do when that happens? He said, he told us to have sabr. And so Sayyidina Muawiyah says to him, then have sabr. Right? This shows the hilm of Sayyidina Muawiyah as well. Right? It shows his hilm, his forbearance, and the magnanimous nature of his character, that he didn't have him punished. Rather, he said, then have sabr like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to you. So the point is that Sayyidina Ali, if this was true, right, first of all, the Ansar wouldn't have sided with Abu Bakr. And secondly, Sayyidina Ali wouldn't have sided with Abu Bakr. And thirdly, the Ansar wouldn't have sided with Abu Bakr. The story doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to do something, and you contravene it, right? A direct order of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to contravene it is kufr. Right, to contravene it, one is like, yeah, we're wrong, but we're doing it as a sin, that's one thing. But to say, no, this is a wrong order, right? What did Abu Bakr and Umar say when Sayyidina Fatima came to take the oasis of Fadak? They said that we heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that the mirath, the inheritance of the prophets is for the entire ummah, and that they should be buried exactly where they die, right? And so if they lied about it, why would Ali take bay'ah with them?
It's also contrary to his statement that Hazrat Fatima is so sick, Hazrat Ali taking care of her. That's why he didn't come to take the bay'ah. Even Hazrat Fatima coming to Hazrat Abu Bakr asking the purity of the father, the asset of the father. So it is contrary. So, and why Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah actually take this as an issue?
Why is it contrary? Have you not seen someone sick, like go somewhere?
But Hazrat Ali is so busy, he didn't come for 40 days to take that bay'ah to Hazrat Abu Bakr, which is the first Khalifa.
Right.
And because taking care of that, they live in the same place and same masjid, they had going to coming and pray.
Right.
And then Hazrat Fatima coming to ask the, you know, what she thing was.
So, right. You know, there's a couple of things here, right? One is, if you don't want to accept it, you don't have to accept
it. I'm
right?
Just,
if you have, this is one of the issues, right? Because a person, if you're not there, right, you can think of things however you want to, okay? But generally speaking, right, the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah wal-Jama'ah is what? To give the benefit of the doubt to the Sahaba.
Yeah.
So there's a possibility that she was sick, and there's a possibility she wasn't. There's a possibility that Sayyidina Abu Bakr, the reason that Sayyidina Ali didn't come and give bay'ah to him is because he was busy with important things like washing the body of the Prophet and taking care of his wife. And there's a possibility that the reason he didn't come is because he's upset and angry about everything, and Abu Bakr stole the caliphate and they're all munafiqeen and blah, 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 right? So you are an intelligent man. You can choose which of those two stories make more sense to you. And if one makes more sense to you than the other, then alhamdulillah, accept it. If you don't accept it, then you don't accept it. I can't like force you to. But this is common sense, that if a person thinks that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are good people, that the Prophet taught them Islam personally, that they sacrificed everything for his sake and they loved each other for his sake, and Allah Ta'ala says about them, radiallahu anhum wa radhu anhu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them that Allah is pleased with them and they're pleased with him, and Allah Ta'ala says about them that they're the ones who prefer others over themselves, and Allah says about them all these great things in his book, and Allah says about them all of these great things in his hadith, right? That if there was a Nabi after me, it would have been Umar, and if I were to take a partner in the next world, I would have taken Abu Bakr, and if Ali radiallahu anhu, whoever, I'm a master for him, then Ali is a master for him. If you believe all of those things, then it doesn't make sense what you're saying.
The best among, but they did fight, so it's not like, you know, you just make it so glorious and deny the facts what happened. Yeah.
So I don't understand what you're saying.
No, I'm just saying because I asked about the Masrafa, like completely, and I write it out that it does never exist.
No one said it didn't exist. I just said it didn't. I said it exists. I told you the hadith that they mentioned to him and the thing was over. Yeah. It wasn't a fight. Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't a fight. It happened, and it was done. They never brought it up. Sayyidina Ali never brought it up again. Sayyidina Al-Hassan never brought it again. Sayyidina Hussein never brought it up again. When Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu passes away, he sends his scribe with a blank piece of paper with a seal at the end of it, saying that you want to give the caliphate to me. Here, write whatever you want in return on it. I already put my seal on. Right. So if it was their haq and they stole it from him, what did he write Fadak in there? The thing is there's a drama and a controversy, and this is one of the reasons that husnul dhan, having good opinion of other people, is such a foundational issue in Islam, and having a good opinion of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu is literally the foundation of our understanding of the deen. Because if you second guess the sincerity of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you're second guessing the entire Quran, because they're the ones who carried it. Yeah, this is an opinion that's narrated, by the way, in Usul al-Kafi, a hadith book of the Shias, that the Uthman's animal ate like 10 juz of the Quran in the Fadail of Ahlul Bayt, and that the Sahaba completely ruined the entire Quran, and the only part that we know for sure is Qul Hu Allahu Ahad in Surah Al-Fatiha. And there's a sect of Shias, even the mainstream Ithna Ashari Shias don't accept them, but they take those hadiths that they narrate literally, and they only pray Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen and Qul Hu Allahu Ahad in every rak'ah. So if you want to go, okay, they're human beings and maybe they this, that, and the other thing.
We're not talking about Shias because Shias are, basically a bunch of liars. But I'm talking Al-Sunnah scholars, and I'm not talking about Shia, because Shia basically created and lived far later after the Khawarij basically turned away Shia. They are not even exist at the time of even any Fulfarajee.
Okay, so summarize what you're trying to say.
I was just kind of like putting my point and then.
What's your point again?
No, I just, I'm done, I accept what, you know, your explanation.
So, I mean, this is one of the reasons it's mentioned in the books of Aqidah that we have husn al-dhan of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they were people, Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam testified to them of being people of Jannah of upright character. And they were human beings. We don't say they're ma'asum, that they never made mistakes, but by and large, the amount of good character you can expect from anyone in this world, you can expect more than that from them. And that a person shouldn't ascribe to them petty things. They may have disagreed, but even their disagreements, like the strife between Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, it wasn't something that was personal, and it wasn't something that was deen related. It was completely political. So This is the order, the tartib in which we accept this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu being the one after him, it's the mawqif of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't designate a successor explicitly. We don't say that he said, even though there's isharat, right? There's isharat why that he had Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu lead the prayer after him, but that doesn't mean when I die make him khalifa. It's important to accept the fact that Sayyidina Abu Bakr's khilafah is by ijma'ah, it's by the consensus of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And even the 40 days that it took Sayyidina Ali afterward, he took bay'ah with him, right? And that's a done deal. That's something that there's no real dispute about. And we don't believe in taqiyah, that for political benefit that you're allowed to lie to other people. Some people say, well, he took a taqiyah and he lied because it would have politically been difficult, untenable for him not to accept it. We don't have such a low opinion of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu and of Al-Hassanayn, Sayyidina Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhumah. They're brave people and they're people who didn't fear anybody when it came to the matter of the haqq. So they all took bay'ah with him, and the dalil for ijma'ah being a proof that something is the haqq, is something is true, is what is the ayah of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. They say Sayyidina Imam Shafi'i, he considered the four basic universally agreed upon sources of the Sharia are what? The Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, qiyas, meaning analogical reasoning when it doesn't go against the Quran or Sunnah, and the fourth one is what? Is ijma', the agreement of all of the ummah. And so he said, I was thinking about how, there are many hadith that talk about ijma', la tajtami' ummati ala dalala, that my ummah will not ever get together on a misguidance. And there's many hadith that make that clear. And there are other ayat of the Quran, for example, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. That verily we're the ones who sent down this dhikra. I don't know, my head is like, this happens to me. I'm going to go just check because I don't want to, if I quoted the Quran wrong, I don't want that. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra. It's in the beginning of Surah Al-Hijr, if you don't mind just looking at it real quick. If I said it wrong, I want to correct it right now instead of me. Surah Al-Hijr. It's in the beginning of Surah Al-Hijr, the first page. Right. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Allah Ta'ala says that verily we're the ones who sent down the dhikr, the remembrance, and verily we're the ones who will protect it. And classically, the ulama interpret the word dhikr here to mean the entire deen. Right, the entire deen. Why? Or meaning what? That nobody will be able to change part of the deen. Some people may be wrong some of the time, but all of the people won't be wrong at any one time about anything. He's the one who protects the deen from going completely astray. So even the majority of the ummah may be wrong on an issue, but there will be someone or another that will have the correct opinion in the ummah at every time. And so, Imam Shafi'i said, thought that this also, the dhikr, maybe someone will say the meaning of it here is the Qur'an. And so they may interpret it differently and not accept his dalil. So then finally he rested on this ayah, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى. That whoever disputes with the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam after guidance is made clear to him, وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and he follows a path other than the path of the believers. And here it shows that the path of the believers is one thing and the one who leaves it is another thing, right? نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى, we will put him under the authority of the thing that he seeks authority from. وَنُسْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ, and we will roast him in the fire. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا, and what a horrible path to go down. Okay? So the reason we say Sayyidina Abu Bakr first, on top of all the hadith that are in praise of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, and there are complete volumes that can be filled with them. The reason is that out of all the people that were there to rule, the Sahaba picked Abu Bakr first, and it's their ijma' that they picked him first. Okay? And after that, the reason we say Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, on top of all these things that the Prophet ﷺ said, if there were to be a Nabi after me, it would have been Umar, and all of these other hadith about him, is that Sayyidina Abu Bakr said, after I'm done, you make him Khalifa. And the Sahaba also accepted that by ijma'. There's nobody who, everybody took bay'ah with him, there's nobody who refused or who dissented. Okay. After that, the reason we say Sayyidina Uthman is that everybody took bay'ah with Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. These first three khulafa are khulafa by consensus. Okay, the only of the four is Sayyidina Ali, who that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't take bay'ah with him by consensus. There were a set of people who held back from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They held back from taking his bay'ah, from amongst them Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and from amongst him a number of others who held back from taking bay'ah with him. But still, the preponderant majority of the Sahaba took bay'ah with him. Sayyidina Talha and Sayyidina Zubair ibn Awam, they took bay'ah with him on the condition that he bring the killers of Uthman to justice. And when he doesn't do that after more than a year passes, they say that we took bay'ah with you on condition, and the condition wasn't fulfilled, so we consider ourselves released from your bay'ah. But at any rate, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, because of the high rank of the Sahaba, the high rank of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and because of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him, and because the preponderant majority, the jamhur of the Sahaba, will also take bay'ah with him, and the ones who take bay'ah with him make the ones who didn't take bay'ah with them pale in comparison in terms of importance. So for that reason, we accept that Sayyidina Ali is the fourth amongst them from the Khulafa Rashidun, because of the verification system they have between them for the fadila, because they're not going to make their leader except for the one who is the most worthy of the leadership. And it's then from our aqidah that after them is the rest of the Ashara Mubashirin Bil Jannah. Who is who? After the four, right? It's Sayyidina Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Sayyidina Zubair ibn Awam, Sayyidina Abdurrahman bin Auf, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, and Sayyidina Sa'id bin Zayd, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. So after those, we say that it's the rest of the 10, these other six, that have the rank after that, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam bore witness to their going to Jannah so many times that it's considered mutawatir. It's considered to be mutawatir. There are other people that Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bore witness to their going to Jannah, but those are narrated by single chains of transmission, one, two, three, just a handful, right? So Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ukasha, right? There's the hadith of Sahih Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I was shown so many thousands of people from my ummah will enter Jannah on the Day of Judgment without any hisab, because they're not deterred by evil omens, and they don't take amulets or charms for protection, and they're people who trust their Lord, trust in their Lord for their provision. And so Sayyidina Ukasha radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me to be amongst them. And he says, Ya, may Allah make you amongst them. And then another person says, Ya Rasulullah, make dua that I'm amongst them. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Sabaqaka biha Ukasha. Ukasha beat you to it. Right? And there's a number of reasons for that as well. But the thing is, the point is that there are many people who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made shahada. He bore witness to those people being in Jannah. But these 10 are special because it comes in so many chains of narration. It's considered to be mutawatir. It's considered to be like a type of common knowledge that couldn't have been made up. After them, we consider the best of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to be the Muhajirin. Who are the Muhajirun? Those people who made hijrah, left their homes from wherever they came, but they made hijrah to live in Medina Munawwara and be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from before the Muslim army entered into Makkah Mukarrama on the day of Fath. Then after them, who do we consider to be the best of the Sahaba is the Ansar radiallahu anhum. Those people who were native to Medina Munawwara and accepted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and protected him with their properties and with their lives. And then after them, we consider the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to be in a separate rank after them. And those are the people who either didn't make hijrah, or those are the people who accepted Islam after the fatih. One of those two categories. They're neither the Ansar, nor Muhajirun, or Ansar, nor did they make hijrah before the fatih, or they came to Medina Munawwara after the fatih, which doesn't count as hijrah for technical purposes. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with all of them. And so we see from this hadith, right? Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa rashidin al-mahdiyin. So one might say, well, how do you know the Muhajirun and Ansar are better than the others, right? Allah Ta'ala makes takhsis of their dhikr. Allah Ta'ala mentions them specifically, the Muhajirun and Ansar, a number of places. Surah Al-Hashr and a number of places also, as-sabiqun al-awwaluna min al-muhajirin wal-ansar. Right, they're mentioned in a number of places in the Quran, as well as on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then everybody afterward, they come in a separate category. And it's important also from the siyaq of the hadith of Abdullah bin Mughaffal that we read, to know that the sunnah of the Khulafa Rashidun is classically considered by the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah to be a continuation of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and a canonical and authoritative interpretation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sunnah. That's why the Salatul Taraweeh in the form that we see it nowadays is considered to be not a bid'ah, because it wasn't read in the form that we see nowadays during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But despite that, the ijma' of the ummah is there that it's okay. Nobody ever said that there's something wrong with this, or that this is a bid'ah. In fact, it's a continuous silsila in both of the Haramain Sharifain from that time until this time, that Taraweeh is read in a set form. Okay, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there are a number of other precedents that he sent like that, but that's the most famous example I can give. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one the most famous precedent that he set, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with him, is the second adhan on the day of Jumu'ah, right? And it's well known that he's the one who said it. Nobody from the Salaf ever said this is a bid'ah, or why are you doing this, or whatever. There are a number of things actually that he did. One of the, just like Sayyidina Umar, one of the things that Sayyidina Uthman did was that he expanded the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and literally there was a discussion about it. And some Sahaba were like, how can you change the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid? Because he said so many things about his masjid, that my masjid between the mimbar and my grave is a rawda min riyad al jannah, and my masjid, whoever prays in it, it's like whoever that person prays 100,000 prayers in other than the Masjid al Haram. And my masjid, you know, so many things about my masjid that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about his masjid sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he wanted to expand it because it wasn't big enough, they were like, whoa, how are you going to mess with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid? And the hadith is narrated in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, and then afterward narrated in the other canonical books of hadith, that he stood to him and said, didn't you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that expanding the masjid is a act of piety, and didn't you hear the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, whoever builds a masjid for the sake of Allah, Allah will build for him a house in Jannah. And he used this hadith as a dalil for the expansion as well, that it doesn't just count the initial building, but the expansion, whatever part of it is expanded, also counts as it. So this was his interpretation of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they accepted it from him. So this is another thing that they didn't say that this is a bid'ah or whatever. Rather, they considered these people, their interpretations of the kitab and sunnah, to be canonical. And there are a number of interpretations like that from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu also. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him. So there's a hadith narrated in Sahih Bukhari that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu used to keep a slip of paper in the scabbard of his sword. And they asked him, what is it? He said that these are legal judgments that I preserve from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there's a number of legal judgments written in them. And so Bukhari narrates that one of those legal judgments is that you cannot qisasan kill a Muslim for the blood of a kafir. And that's something that the Ummah accepted also. Imam Abu Hanifa said that this is for a kafir harbi, not for a dhimmi. So he makes interpretation of it, but the interpretation doesn't mean that he doesn't accept the ruling. He accepts the ruling, but understands it differently than other people do. So these are like legal rulings that are transmitted through him. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him. So this is something very important, that those that the interpretations they did, we don't consider them to be bid'at. Rather, we consider them to be a sunnah of the, and a sunnah by the witness of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another example, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu is the tathweeb in adhan, right, in the adhan of the subh, right, that a caller once came to wake people up for fajr and said, as-salatu khayrun minan nawm, as-salatu khayrun minan nawm. And he said, that's good, say it in the adhan of the fajr.
It was not there at the time of Prophet.
Ostensibly, it seems like it wasn't part of the adhan at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But none of the salaf, nor did any of the great mashayikh or scholars of the ummah. I mean, nowadays we have goofballs that say everything and anything, mashallah, by the barakah of the internet. But the mashayikh, the old mashayikh that are considered to be authoritative, none of them even brought the issue up. It was considered like common knowledge that if it comes from the Khulafa Rashidun, it's good. It's good. That's why, you know, because of this aqidah, this drives the way we conceive of our fiqh. وَأَلَّا يُذْكَرَ أَحَدٌ مِّن صَحَابَةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَّا بِأَحْسَنِ ذِكْرٍ. And it's part of our aqidah that none of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's companions is mentioned except for in the best of mentioning, in the way that's the best way to mention them. Well, imsaku amma shajara bainahum, and that we hold back from, it's part of our aqidah to hold back from diving into the disputes that they had with one another. وَأَنَّهُمْ أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ أَنْ يُلْتَمَسَ لَهُمْ أَحْسَنُ الْمَخَارِجِ وَيُظَنَّ بِهِمْ أَحْسَنُ الْمَذَاهِبِ. And that they are the people who, out of all of the creation of mankind, they have the most right that a person should seek for them the best of explanations for what they did, and that a person should have when they think about them, they should think about them in the best of ways, that they did what they could in the best way possible. That they were people who carried this amana of the deen, right? You know, who knows if the stone was on us in the hot sun, you know, who's gonna say ahadun ahad and who's gonna say hubal and lat and uzza, right? Who knows which one of us, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being attacked on all sides from the mushrikeen in Uhud, who's going to get in the way and take a hit of the sword for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and which one of us is going to tuck tail and run? You know, who knows? You know, in those the days that everyone is starving, who's gonna do what? You know, who knows on the day of Uhud? You know, when 300 horsemen of the Munafiqeen, they abandoned the field of battle, and 700 of the foot soldiers that are ill armed, they stayed. Who's going to be who? Who knows? Allah knows best. This is one of the reasons why people shouldn't say, oh, I wish I was alive during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It would be nice, because we love Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we love the Sahaba. We would love to see them and meet them. As far as going through the difficulties that they went through, that's not something, you know, that's something that, you know, Allah knows best who would have passed it and who wouldn't have. And I know, you know, everyone should know, right? This is one of the khutubat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud. He says, وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِن شُرُورِ أَنفُسِنَا وَمِن سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا. We seek refuge from Allah, from the evil that lies in every nafs, every one of our nufus. And he's not talking about himself, he's talking about the rest of us, right? It's from his own tawadu that he included himself in it, apparently. But it's only majazan, it's only metaphorically. He included himself. He's not part of it. That we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas for us, it's haqiqah, it's literally true. We seek refuge in Allah ta'ala from the evil of our own souls and from a woman, sayyati a'malina, and from the bad effects of our own bad deeds, that they should come back and haunt us. Which is a lot of the problem we go through, is just our own bad deeds are just coming up to mess with us. So, you know, we say that those people, they have the most right, that they were the ones who, they put it on the table. They proved to us, you know, through their actions that and through passing all of these tests, and by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dying in a state that he's pleased with them, and by Allah ta'ala mentioning in his book, which is his eternal kalam, it's his eternal speech, that he's pleased with them, radiallahu anhum wa radu anhu, that Allah is pleased with them and they're pleased with Allah, right? That he bear witness to this, that it's not going to change after that, right? This is one of the reasons, one of the things that the Mufassirin say, right? Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tabba ma aghna anhu malu wa ma kasab. Sayasla naran dhat lahabin wa mra'atuhu hammalatul hatab wa hammalatul hatab. Both of them are canonical readings. Fi jidiha hablum min masad, right? That may the two hands of Abu Lahab perish. His wealth didn't help him, nor did anything that he earned. Abu Lahab will be roasted, and so will his wife be roasted in the fire that carries such a fuel. And they'll be tied with ropes of palm fiber, right? It's a rope that has like the thorns go inside, the fibers of it go cut into the skin. Fi jidiha hablum min masad, and in her neck the will be this rope of palm fiber, the wife of Abu Lahab. And so one of the miracles of the Quran is that Abu Lahab never became Muslim, because if he did, it didn't even occur to him to do it as a joke and say, oh, look, your Quran is like wrong. Look, see, now I said, la ilaha illallah, what are you going to do now? Let's go, let's read Salat. You know? It never happened, right? So the other way is also true. Just like it's impossible for Abu Lahab to become a Muslim after the Quran bears witness to him being a kafir and being a person of the fire. Just like that, it's impossible for the Sahaba to go into any state except for that Allah is pleased with them. So the first thing is, if Allah is okay with them, who are you to have to be searching through for what beef to pick with them? Okay? The second thing is what? Is that Allah Ta'ala says in His book, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I didn't create mankind or jinn except for to worship me. And inasmuch as the tahqeeq of that verse is in the Prophet's alayhi salatu wasalam, especially our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and inasmuch as from this ummah, the people who are the closest in accepting his teachings and learning his teachings is them. So even if they did make a mistake in something, right, the entire creation was made for who? The one who worships Allah Ta'ala. So it was theirs to trash. We're like, you know, after the party's over, they let the beggars in and say, okay, eat what's left over on the table. That's who we are. If it was just us, there would have been no party. The party was for them. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with them. That's our aqidah. And so anybody who is a person at Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it's not that we say that the Sahaba are perfect or they never made mistakes, but if there's anyone in the world that deserves a good opinion, right? Having good opinion of regular other people is part of our deen, right? If anyone deserves a good opinion, then they deserve it more than everyone else. And if they don't deserve it, the converse is that nobody deserves it. This is a mindset, you know, that some people believe like conspiracy about everything. This is a mindset, right? Why? Because they didn't give those people a good opinion. So how are they going to have a good opinion of anyone else? If you're the thanithnani idhuma fil ghari yaqulu li sahibi la tahzan. If you're like the second of the two when you're inside the cave and he says to his companion sallallahu alayhi wasallam, don't grieve, Allah inna Allah ma'ana, verily Allah is with us. If that's the one that you're going to be able to say bad about afterward, then there's really nobody else left in the world that you can that's safe from your suspicion or your... And some people cloak it in like, oh, well, I'm just being historical, I'm just being intellectual, academic, I'm being fair. And if there's anybody that it's fair to have a good opinion about, it's them. And if not them, then there's nobody left in the world that you're going to have a good opinion about. And you'll see that color people's disposition in the way they deal with others, is that then they'll never be able to trust anyone afterward. So what do we say? We say that they are the ones that have the most right, that you make the best of explanations for them. If they should make a mistake, best of excuses for them, and that you should have the best of thought about them when thinking about how did they go about doing their things. وَالطَّاعَةُ لِأَيِّمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ وُلَاتِ أُمُورِهِمْ وَعُلَمَائِهِمْ وَاتِّبَاعُ السَّلَفِ الصَّالِحِ. And so he says that, and we also, it's part of our aqidah to believe that that a person must obey those who are in authority over them. So he mentions three categories of those who are in authority over the Muslims. Okay, one is the leaders, the temporal leaders of the Muslims, the rulers of the Muslims. And so what's the rule with that? As long as they're not a kafir, and as long as they don't tell you to do something haram, you have to obey them in what they say. So if you're, you know, in whatever country in the Muslim world, and you have this horrible leader, his name is Husni Saddam Gaddafi bin Mubarak bin Hafiz Assad, you know, Ataturk or whatever, okay? All these people hate them so much, but our aqidah puts limits on how much we can love things and how much we can hate things. Other than Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in them there's no limit for love, and other than everything that they tell you, that's against that, the shirk and kufr, there's limits then on how much you hate things, you know. And the people, I think the ummah kind of forgot that, or a good portion of it kind of forgot that, right? And Allah showed us, you know, and this is one of the things, alhamdulillah, like I saw this after the revolutions of the Arab Spring. And I'm not saying that people participated in it is necessarily bad or good. I'm just saying there are some people who got so excited, right? Because there's limits. The Aqidah puts limits on things, okay? Okay, fine. You're living in a bad situation. You need change. That's your political mawqif. You might be right. You know, I was happy when all of these clowns got deposed. But there's a couple of them still left to fall. I'll be happy the day they fall also. But there's a limit. So there's one speaker, very famous in North America. He got up and said, oh, you know, Arab Spring is so good, and now we're given a chance to revise the mistakes of the ulama of Ahl Sunnah, that we're we can, and these are people who are very well respected and famous in our country, wal-iyadu billah, that we can revise the mistakes of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and change the wrong aqidah that they carried, that you have to listen to your rulers and you can't rebel against them until they do kufr, until they command you to do something that's haram, and that we can replace the dhulm system that Muawiyah imposed on the ummah. I said, A'udhu billah. You know, I hope that, out of nasiha for this person, I hope that he makes tawbah from his words before he died. But that's when Mubarak is in jail. And before the generalissimo comes to power. I've not heard a peep out of this individual since Sisi come to power. Don't get ahead of yourself. And this is not something I'm preferring Sisi over Mursi or Mursi over Sisi. I have opinions about those things, but that's not relevant to what we're talking about. Maybe I support Mursi, but there are some people who supported Mursi who said stupid crap like this. Garbage. It's garbage. It's wrong. The aqidah of the Muslims is not something that we submit or sell because of changing times. There's a hikmah in it. Allah showed the ummah what the hikmah is in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now this guy is crazier than even what was there before Sayyid Mursi came to power. He's more hard on people. Now what are you going to do? I'm not blaming the protesters or saying the revolution was wrong or any of that stuff. Allahu A'lam. All of this stuff, Allahu A'lam. What I do say, bil jazm, with firmness, that there's the haqq is in the aqidah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and what our Salaf al-Salih gave us in terms of this belief, of this belief and of this aqidah that we were given. That there's some hikmah in it and people didn't respect that, and look what happened, you know. And there are people from every one of these countries. I'm not saying it's true or false, but there are people from every one of these countries. From Libya who say it was better under Gaddafi. People who protested under Gaddafi, now they're saying it was better under Gaddafi. People from Iraq that will say nowadays it was better under Saddam. People in Sham that will say it's better. These things hurt me to say them. Makes my skin crawl because how much we hate the dictators and tyrants. But at the end of the day, you can't dismiss the people who say them offhand. Because the people who are saying them, people here are like, no, it wasn't better. Man, it's because you live in Rockford, man. You can walk from here to Taco Bell and eat what you want, go home, you know, with salamat al-nafs wal-badan. Go ask the guys who are getting killed and their shops are getting robbed and their houses are being burned down. People get rubber bullets or live bullets shot at them and they're in jail and being tortured and all of that. Those are the ones that we're hearing this from. And those are people who, trust me, hated the tyrants more than you and I did.
This always happens when a dictator leaves. Mm-hmm. It's like you are putting a big iron cast on that gutter. Remember that after 25, 30 years that you remove it, that cap,
yeah.
All that filth comes out.
Yeah, all
the transition. Probably the best example is Yugoslavia.
Yeah, that was horrible too. So the point is that the aqidah, people shouldn't dismiss it so quickly. There's a hikmah in it. We say that the aqidah is what? Whoever the rulers are over Dar al-Islam, we prefer righteous ones over unrighteous ones. And Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahiyan al-Munkar is always a wadifa of the ulama. They always have the haq to say what's wrong is wrong. And that's another problem, is that for a long time, many of the ulama weren't calling out the wrong things dictators did. One thing is to agree with it completely, one is to rebel completely. The middle is what? That whatever he does that's right, you help him, and whatever he does that's wrong, you say in public, you say that it's wrong. That requires a lot of bravery, and there's a lot of khair in it as well. It's not that's not something a coward can do, and there's a lot of sacrifice you have to do for that as well. So that's the extent of following the... And so this is the other kind of weird bid'ah of our age, right? وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ وَأُولُ الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah Ta'ala and obey the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and those who are put in power over you. Many people interpret this only to mean the temporal rulers. It is a valid interpretation to say that it's the temporal rulers, but in a limited sense. What is a limited sense? That as long as they, A, don't become kuffar, B, don't command you to do something that's haram. The more awla meaning of the ulul amr is who? The ulama. They're the warathatul anbiya. They are to be obeyed when it comes to the interpretation of the deen. In an unlimited sense. They may not be able to collect taxes or move armies or make public policy, but when they say this is what the deen means and this is what it doesn't mean, we listen to them. And it's interesting that there are many ulama that have tried to do politics. And they did good. Sultan al-Ulama is Ibn Abd al-Salam and people like his amthal, right? They did good. They were really good at it, mashallah. There's a lot bigger number of ulama that tried doing politics and completely screwed it up. I don't want to mention their names, okay? But the point is what? What their opinions are about politics, you can be like, meh, practical, impractical, take it, leave it, right? But when their opinion is about deen, that's it. That's the harf akhir. Right, so it doesn't mean that every alim that comes, you have to accept every opinion they have about deen. But in general, from the kibar al-ulama, whoever they are through the ages, you have to stick yourself with some group of them. And not leave yourself from what all of them said. This is something that, this is the commandment of the Atiyu Allah wa Atiyu Rasul wa Ulul Amri Minkum. And then finally, Salaf al-Salih. The Ulul Amr also are the Salaf al-Salih who gave us the canonical interpretation of the deen. That afterward, whatever ulama comes, whatever Deoband says, Al-Azhar says, whatever Nadwa says, whatever Abu Nur and Mahd al-Fath says, whatever any madrasa or Isna says, Ikna says, whatever... Fikna and Fishna and whatever, Ayana and Ayona and whatever any of them say, right? If any of them ever crosses and leaves the path of the Salaf, radiallahu anhum, we abandon them. We abandon them in what they say. And who are the Salaf? The Salaf are not angry people from a masjid downtown. The Salaf are the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Taba Tabi'een. If they disagreed on a matter, we also have a right to pick one of those opinions and no one can say anything to the others, okay? If they disagreed with each other, we have a right to pick from amongst their opinions. You want to say Ameen out loud, don't want to say Ameen out loud, it's all good, right? But if they didn't give an opinion or practice something, then we don't give that opinion or practice it. And this is one of the reasons obviously there was an aborted attempt in recording the moon sighting talk. This is one of the reasons we don't accept the scientific calculations. The Salaf never did it. And their opinion was against it. I don't understand, it's fine, it's good that you can chart things ahead of time, but if they didn't say it, that's not our way. And this is a matter of aqidah, not the calculations issue, but the idea that what the Salaf did is what we stick to. Now, obviously, there are certain issues the Salaf never encountered, or that we don't have any opinion about them from the Salaf, okay? All kinds of issues, Some of them are very impractical, some of them are practical, some of them are strange. Okay? What's a hitherto impractical one? Okay, if you're on the moon, which way do you pray? I don't know. So the ulama of the time, that when that happens, when Sharif becomes the first Egyptian in space, then, we can, you call up, Sheikh Akif, where should I pray? He'll tell you, we'll deal with it when it happens, right? Something that's very practical, organ transplants. Something that's weird, okay? You guys will laugh at me for mentioning it, but it's fiqh. There's no haya in learning the sharia, right? Oral sex. This is something you look in all the books up until just some decades ago. There's no fatwa about it because ostensibly nobody like asked the Mufti. And trust me, in the old days, they used to ask the Mufti weird stuff. If you, whoever reads a long book of fiqh will find like weird questions and weird answers. You'll be like, and trust me, people were up to some weird stuff back in the day, but for some reason, this is something that never came up, or it was never recorded. We don't have any opinion about it, so we can't say the Salaf said this or the Salaf said that. We can only try to use the principles that they left behind for deriving rulings of Sharia and try to, you know, extrapolate what they would have said if they had, you know.
It's very strange because these things have been around since the Stone Age.
I actually wonder about it though.
Yeah.
I wonder if it was, because if it was, they would have asked about it. Because there are many things that were around in those days that are much weirder than that.
Like
people asking about having sex with animals and having sex with dead bodies and this. Those things are like much more, at least for our modern sensibility, much more strange than that. Homosexuality and hermaphrodites, people who have complete sets of genitalia from both genders, and all these weird things are asked about. I don't know, maybe this is like some sort of bid'ah or something.
I don't know, but it has been around ancient Egyptian civilization, ancient Indian civilization, Chinese.
Yeah.
But there's no answer to the question which young generation is asking today.
Yeah, yeah. No, I mean, it's interesting. But the point is that fine, if we had a fatwa for it, we'd say, okay, this is what the fatwa is, right? We don't, so make ijtihad about it based on the principles that were given to us by.
Young generation is confused about it. They keep on asking questions. Yeah. Social workers, they run towards the imam. They don't have an answer to it.
Yeah. So, what are you going to do, right? There are, by the way, there's answers, but I don't want to talk about this now. It's not the time or place for it. There is answers for it. If someone listening at home or here needs to know, you can ask after class. But the point is that the Salaf are also a people of the wilayat al-umur. They're people of authority. So who are the three groups? The leaders, the temporal leaders, and their authority is that they should be obeyed as long as they don't tell you to do something haram, or as long as that they're not in kufr. The second group is the ulama, and they should be obeyed when it comes to interpretations of the deen. And the third group is who? Is the Salaf al-Salih, the first three generations from whom our aqaid come and from whom are the canonical set of rulings that make up the backbone of the sharia. وَاقْتِفَاءُ أَثَارِهِمْ, and that whatever things they left behind or examples they left behind, it's our aqidah that we should follow in their footsteps. وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارُ لَهُمْ, and that we should ask Allah's forgiveness for them, whoever they are. And what is the dalil for that? The dalil for that is in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَالْإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ, that the people who came after the Muhajirin and the Ansar, their mandate is to say, O our Lord, forgive us and forgive those who came before us in Iman, and don't put in our hearts ill will or rancor toward those who believe. O our Lord, you are kind and merciful. وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ فِي الدِّينِ, and it's part of our aqidah that we leave argumentation. Argumentation doesn't mean discussion in order to find something out. Argumentation means that I have my opinion and I'm set in it, and I'm not even going to think about yours. You have your opinion, you're set in it, you're not even going to think about mine. And now we're just arguing in order to humiliate one another. That's a sin, and it's a sign that guidance has been lifted. If someone wants to know something, you can tell them. If they need more explanation, you can explain it again. If they need clarification, you can clarify. But once you've made your point, if they're going to accept it or not accept it, you cannot go on like this, you know, Facebook trolling, that every time that person puts a post, you're going to say bad things about them, and everything, just never ending, you know, because I'm trying to spread the correct version of deen. You can't do that. You don't argue with other people. You just say what you need to say when you need to say it, and like leave other people, whether they're right or wrong. If you want to spread what your teachings are afterward, don't direct them at people, but just direct them at the public. To link yourself in an argument that you all know where it's going, just for the point of humiliating one another, that's something that's haram. It's part of our aqidah. It's not just a sin, but to believe it's even permissible or it's a good thing is a mukhalafa of our aqidah. وَتَرْكُ كُلِّ مَا أَحْدَثَهُ الْمُحْدِثُونَ, and to leave all of those newly invented matters in deen that people made up after the time of the Salaf. This is because the famous hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد sallallahu alayhi wa sallam وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. And there is a group of people who have quoted this hadith out of its place, because of which it's been made a laughing stock, and no one thinks, you know, people dismiss it offhand whenever it's quoted. And it's a sahih hadith. And I urge everybody never to laugh at any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lest a person's all their deeds be trashed because of the kufr of laughing or taking lightly the affair of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The correct response to people's misquoting of this hadith is to understand what the purpose of it is, what the correct meaning of it is, and what the correct interpretation of it is. That the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what in the context of Deen, that the best of speech is the speech of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the most evil of affairs with regards to Deen, right, with regards to aqidah and with regards to ibadat, are the newly invented matters, and every newly invented matter is a impious innovation, and every impious innovation is a misguidance, and every misguidance will end in the fire. Okay, so someone says, going to the masjid in a car instead of a camel is bid'ah. You say this is not an aqidah of the Muslims, nor is it an act of worship. If someone says building a dome on the masjid is a bid'ah, it's not an act, aqidah of the Muslims, or it's not a worship. If someone thinks that having a dome in a masjid is necessary for it to be masjid, that's a bid'ah. But someone says we just did it because we want it to look nice, it may be a waste of money, it may be a bad idea, it may be designed wrong, it may have bad colors, it may have other things that you want to say about it, but you can't say it's a bid'ah. And there are many things that people call bid'ah that are not bid'ah.
I just want to say the point where they knock the door handle. When you say that somebody mentioned this hadith in a wrong context, what do we have to say?
You should understand what the hadith means and what the correct context of it is, but not dismiss the hadith offhand just because someone quoted it wrongly, or to laugh at it because someone quoted it wrongly.
And the other thing you pointed before, that munazara is all kind of munazara is haram.
No, munazara is not haram. Munazara is what? Is when two people put their ideas in order. They order their ideas and they explain it to one another clearly, and they ask questions of one another with the intention of learning something, or at least possibly learning something. This is the usuli definition of munadara. What munadara means nowadays in Pakistan is just arguing with people, right? But that's not like the dictionary definition of munadara, right? What they do in the subcontinent nowadays in many places is called in Arabic, it's called mukabara. Mukabara is like making kibara on one another to show how good you are, how awesome you are, and how stupid the other guys. That's haram. That's haram. But that's what people call munazara nowadays, but that's not really munazara. It's okay. Sometimes you can do that. You disagree. It's okay. Let's talk it out. Maybe I'll understand something. Maybe you'll understand. Maybe nobody will understand anything. At least we had the niyyah that there's a possibility that, you know, I'll learn something here. And that niyyah is what's missing in a lot of people in their discussion. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد النبيه وعلى أزواجه وذرياته وسلم تسليما كثيرا وسلم تسليما كثيرا. It's a typo.